Good evening, everybody. Please turn to the Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 20. Romans 5:20. Let's begin in prayer as we typically do. Heavenly Father, we just want to once again tonight thank you for your kindness and your grace, your magnificence in sending us your Son, Jesus Christ, to die as a substitute at the cross. And you raised him from the dead 3 days later, and now he's seated at your right hand. And you have provided for us the simplest way for us to become born again and to become your children by simply believing the good news of Jesus Christ. And we just thank you for that. We also thank you, Father, that you have had this Holy Spirit indwell each and every one of your children. And you have provided us with your written word as our way to learn more about you and your Son, and our guide to how we are to live now that we are in Christ. And we just thank you for that. We also pray tonight, Father, for our fellow members of the body, for their needs, for their difficulties, Father, that they're facing at this time. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just one announcement, and that is that this Sunday, June 29th, we're going to have Rich Freeman of Chosen People Ministries come and preach on Romans 9, 10, and 11, the gracious plan of God for the Jewish people. And so since he is a Jewish Christian and their Chosen People Ministries is an evangelistic organization, and the subject is, of course, about God's graciousness to the Jews, we just encourage everybody to make an effort to invite your Jewish friends, relatives, neighbors to come so they can hear some good news about what God has done and will do for the Jewish people right in the book of Romans, chapters 9, 10, and 11. All right, let's get started in the book of Romans this evening. The title of tonight's message is Sin, the Rebellion Against God. Sin, the Rebellion Against God. Let's read it. Romans 5:20. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Tonight, what I'd like to do is give you a couple of definitions that are going to be important for where we are now and also as we proceed in the next few chapters of the book of Romans, and also for your spiritual life, for your freedom in Christ. The first word that we're going to talk about tonight and give you a definition of is the word sin, S-I-N, in the singular, all righty? Not sins in the plural, but sin in the singular. What it is in the Bible is the authority, the power, and the principle behind man's rebellion against God. Again, it's the authority, the power, and the principle behind man's rebellion against God. Please turn to Luke chapter 22, verse 41. Luke chapter 22, verse 41. So sin is an authority. Sin is a power. Sin is a principle. And it's behind mankind's rebellion against God. Look at Luke chapter 22, verse 41. We can see the opposite of it in the life of Jesus Christ. Because, you see, sin is a master. We're going to see tonight that sin dominates the lives of the unbelievers. And sin is an enemy. So let's just go through that again. Sin is an authority. Okay, it has authority in the lives of unbelievers. And by the way, it can steal authority from God, even in the lives of believers. It's power. There's a power behind sin. Okay, there's a greater power behind the Holy Spirit, of course, but sin is very powerful in the lives of people. It's also a principle. It's a guiding principle. And that principle is rebellion against God. Rebellion against God. Sin is a master, particularly the master of the unbeliever, and it's God's enemy. And God's definition of sin is that it is not transgression of the law like some people want to define it, because we're going to see tonight a passage where sin was around before the law was given, but it's the refusal to be controlled. It's basically people's refusal to be controlled, refusal to be in obedience to God. And so a real simple way to remember sin, singular, is that it's self-will. It's what we want to do as opposed to what God wants to do. And that's why I had you turn to Luke chapter 22, verse 41. This is Jesus the night before he goes to the cross. And he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he withdrew from them, the disciples, about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and he began to pray. And he said, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. You see, that's the opposite of sin. You see, sin is saying, my will, not God's. Sin is in rebellion against God. It's a force in the lives of the human race that has us rebel against God. It's a principle. It's a power behind God, man's rebellion against God. The opposite of it is what Jesus Christ did when he went to the cross his whole life, when he said, not my will, but yours be done. In 1 John 3:4, the Bible says that everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And I want to just give you the Greek word for lawless because it's very relevant, anomia, and it means revolt against God. You see, the word sin, when it's in the singular, has to do with the revolt, the rebellion against God. It's a very broad term. Now, the reason this is important is because there are other terms in the Bible that are related to it. For example, sins. Okay, we're going to see sins is actually the individual things that we do that are against God's will for our lives. The things that we say, the things that we do, the things that we think. Okay, it's really hot. I don't know if you guys hot tonight. I am really hot up here. I don't know if there's anybody around who can do something about that. I don't think it's on, but anyway, that's okay. You don't have to worry about it. If you guys are okay, then I'm okay too. I'll So if you turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. So you can see this. It's the closest thing we have in the Bible to the definition of sin. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. It's a definition of it. What's lawlessness? Refusal to be ruled, refusal to be obedient to God. It's a revolt against God. It's a rebellion against God. And the thing about it is that it's separate from the individual sins that we commit. As we're going to see when we get to chapter 6, it's a separate entity from the flesh. All right, the word sin, singular, in the Bible is not the same thing as the flesh. Okay, we're going to see the differences when we get to chapter 6. Okay, the flesh is the manifestation of this thing called sin in our bodies. But sin itself is separate. That's why Christ can die to sin, and yet the flesh is still very much alive. Because sin is the power, the authority of the rebellion against God, the revolt against God. It's lawlessness, as we see in 1 John 3, 4. The Greek word, again, is anomia. It means revolt against God. So again, not to be repetitive, but I guess I'm being repetitive, sin is the rebellion against God. When you see that word sin singular, particularly in the book of Romans, think about that's the rebellion against God in the human race. And it's interesting because it's often personified. Sin, particularly in the book of Romans, but other places as well, is treated by the Holy Spirit as if it's a person. You know, sin shall not be master over you, for example. So it's personified. It's a master. It's an authority. It's a power. Okay, it's a principle. It's an enemy of God. It's the rebellion against God. It's often, again, personified, made out to be a person. It has a reign, as we've seen in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. So who reigns in life? Well, kings and queens reign. So sin is seen as a person, and many times in the New Testament in particular. So please turn to Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, where we can see one of the earliest indications that sin had come into the human race after Adam fell. If you could go to Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, we'll take a look at the first child of Adam and the woman. Okay, Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. Once Adam and the woman fall and they have children, the Bible says that those children are after Adam's kind, that he had children just like him. The first one of those is a fellow by the name of Cain. And let's just see a little bit about Cain's life. It'll shed some light on this whole question of sin. Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. By the way, Mark, thank you for that air conditioning. It's much better already. Genesis 4, 4. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Okay, you have two brothers, Cain and Abel. Okay, Abel provided an offering from the flock. It was obedient to God because God wanted the offerings always to point to Jesus Christ, okay, the Lamb of God. And on the other hand, Cain, of course, took it from the work of his hands in the field. That didn't represent Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. So God had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, God had no regard. So Cain became very angry. Do you see it right there? That's disobedience. That's the rebellion against God. So if we're in a situation and we do something and we look up to God and he says, nope, that's not right, and we get angry with him, can you see how that's just rebellion against God? We should never be like that. We should always say, you know what? God knows better than I do what kind of offering he's supposed to have. So if I blew it, I'm not going to get angry with God. I'm going to realize, you know what? I'm going to learn from this. I'm going to submit myself to God's authority, God's word. Well, sin does not submit itself to God's authority because sin is its own authority. Sin does not submit itself to the power of the Holy Spirit because it's its own power. All right? It's the enemy of God. It's the nature of the fact that the human race is in rebellion against God. That's sin when you see it in the singular. So here we have it with Cain. Okay, Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. And then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? That just means that, you know, when we know that we're according to God's will, when we know we're doing the good, when we know that righteousness is part of our life, it'll show on our faces. You know, when we're really experiencing the peace of God, it'll show on our faces. When we're in rebellion against God, that'll show on our faces too, you know. When we harbor bitterness in our heart, that shows up on our face. When we're angry, it shows up on our face. When we're afraid, when we're feeling guilty. And that's all that he's saying. He's saying, boy, it's all over your face, Cain. You're falling for what's going on. What is going on? He says, if you do not do well, notice, sin is what? Crouching at the door. Sin is crouching at the door. Now, who crouches at the door? Okay? People do. Animals do. Right? It's personifying sin here. It's not saying, you know, sin is something that you did. It's saying it's actually crouching at the door. In other words, it's waiting. It has a power. It has an authority. And it's waiting to move Cain into more rebellion against God. And its desire is for you, but you must master it. So again, sin is often personified as a master. It is the rebellion against God in the human race. It is an authority. It's power. It's a principle behind the revolt of mankind against God. Please turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. I want you to see it in another place where we've been recently. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Sin as the revolt against God. Again, this is separate from sin in our bodies. When we get to chapter 6 of the book of Romans, we're going to find out that there's sin is indwelling our bodies. Okay, but that's a different thing from the general principle of sin as being in rebellion against God. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5, 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world. What's that? The rebellion against God, the revolt against God entered into the world in the human race. And death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. So again, sin was around in the human race before the law was given, which means sin, it cannot be defined as things that go against the law when it was here before the law was given. It's a general principle of revolt against God. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 10. We'll see the same thing there. Romans chapter 6, verse 10. A little far forward there. For the death that he died, Christ, he died to sin. Notice that. It doesn't say he died to the flesh. It says he died to sin. He died to sin as a power. He died to sin as an authority. He died to sin as the revolt against God. He did that once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Then he turns to us and he says, even so, consider yourselves dead to sin. What? Dead to that power. Dead to that revolt against God. Dead to that to sin as an authority in your life. Dead to sin as the master over you, trying to push you to keep on rebelling against God in different areas of your life. That's what sin is. That's what sin does. Wherever it shows up, it's trying to convince human beings to rebel against God in some way. It's trying to convince human beings to stay in revolt against God in some way. And of course, that's what we do. Whenever we sin, we're doing something that's in revolt against God. But there's something behind that, and it's sin singular, which is the authority, the power, the master, the one who's reigning in the lives of unbelievers. It's personified in the New Testament. It's the rebellion against God. It's the power behind the rebellion against God. Verse 11 again, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, singular. the revolt against God, the power be against God, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Then in verse 12, we see the same thing. Therefore, do not let sin what? Reign, rule in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin. What's that? The power in rebellion against God, the revolt against God. Don't continue to present the members of your body, your hands, your eyes, your fingers, your ears, to sin, to that revolt against God as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. That's obedience rather than disobedience. And your members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be what? Master over you. Why? For you are not under law, but under grace. Okay, what does that mean? It means that when you're an unbeliever, sin is going to be master over you by definition. But you're no longer an unbeliever. You're no longer under law. You're under grace. Now, we already saw in chapter 5 of the book of Romans what law does. We saw that in Romans 5:20, the law came in so that what? The transgression would... Anyone remember Romans 5:20? Would increase, right? It was, well, what does that mean? And you understand that this is a power, a rebellion against God. It means the law actually comes in on the scene with human beings and it incites rebellion. It's, you know, when people are put under the law, they're like, no, I don't want to do that. So it's actually, the law actually made the rebellion worse. That's what the Bible says. The law came in that the transgression would increase. The rebellion got worse. Not because there's anything wrong with the law, but that's the nature, see? The nature of sin is that it's rebelling against God, no matter what. So when God was just there and they says, no, I don't want anything to do with you, that's one thing. But then when God said, now let me tell you all the things I want you to do, now all of a sudden, sin, which is that force, that power, it's in rebellion against God, is now going to all those areas where the law is saying, don't do this, and rebelling in all those areas. If the law says, you shall not covet, this sin, this rebellion against God says, well, that's what I'm going to do then. Why? Because that's what sin is. It's rebellion against God. If the law says, thou shalt not murder, then sin says, let's get some more murdering going on. Why? Because that's what sin is. It's in rebellion against God. So now what does it say here? It says, sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. You see, while the law incites the rebellion against God, what does grace do? It overwhelms it, right? It puts it swallows it up. It's the only thing that can really put an end to the rebellion, and that is the grace of God. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Romans 5:20. So that as sin reigned in death, even so, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if we have sin, which is the authority of rebellion against God, the power, the enemy against God that's here in the human race, we also have sin plural, and that's individual things that we do against the will of God. Any thoughts, any words, any deeds that are against the will of God. And we already know that Jesus Christ was the one that bore our sins, plural, in his body on the cross. That he took care of and removed our debt, our guilt, when it came to our sins, plural. What? All the thoughts that we had that were against the will of God. All the things we've ever said or will say that are against the will of God. All the deeds that we have committed or ever will commit that are against the will of God. Because Jesus Christ was at the cross and he was bearing the sins of the world, and the blood of Christ just washes away all those sins. But you still have the issue of sin, which is the actual rebellion against God. And that's what chapter 6, we're going to see when we get there, is really dealing with. Romans 14:23, you can jot it down. It just says, whatever is not from faith is sin. Whatever is not from faith is sin. And that's, of course, that's just saying that anything that's against the word of God and the will of God is sin. And all those individual acts are personal sins that Jesus Christ took care of by his death on the cross for us. All right, there's one other word I want to talk about this evening as far as definition. So again, let's go back just a little bit. And we have sin, it's the rebellion against God. All right, sin is personified as a master. Sin is an authority. Sin is a power. Okay? It's the power behind man's rebellion against God. It's an enemy of God. It's a master over the unbelievers. That's sin singular. Okay? And then we have sins, which are individual things we do against the will of God. Things we say, things we do, things we think. Okay? And then we have one other word I want to just tell you about, and that is transgressions. And that's because in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, we see that word too. You know, if you look at Romans 5, 20, it says the law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Okay, so what's transgression? Well, transgressions are willful violations of God's revealed law. Okay, that's carefully worded. Willful violations of God's revealed law. What does that mean? If you don't have revealed law, if God hasn't revealed his law to you, then you cannot commit a transgression. It has to be God has come on the scene and said, here's my law, you know, like the Ten Commandments, right? Cain and Abel didn't get the Ten Commandments because they didn't come till Moses, which is hundreds of years after Cain and Abel lived and died. So they didn't have that. They just had the idea that here's God, and we can either do it, you know, we can either be obedient to him or disobedient. But they didn't have a law. But when God comes on the scene with Moses, and he says, look, guys, I don't want you to have false gods against me. I want you to keep the Sabbath holy. All right? So every 7 days, there are certain things he wants us to do. I don't want you to steal. I don't want you to lie. I don't want you to commit murder. I don't want you to covet, and so forth. I don't want you to commit adultery. That's his law. So from there forward, okay, whenever a Jewish person, okay, was under the law and knew what it was, presumably, when a Jewish person said, you know what, I'm going to commit adultery anyway, that's a transgression. Now, when Cain killed Abel, that was a sin, okay? But it wasn't a transgression in this sense because God hadn't given that law to Cain. There's only one law that God had given before Moses, and that was to Adam, saying, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was it. And from there all the way down to Moses, okay, you're in that period of time where God had not provided a law. It's only when Moses is on the scene when God gives his law to the nation of Israel, and that's when transgression comes on the scene because it's a willful violation of God's revealed law. Now, that said, okay, that's the basic definition of it. It's also true that that word transgression is often used in the Bible as just basically a synonym for sins. And the reason for that, one of the reasons for that, is because the Bible also tells us that even people who don't receive the law have a conscience, and that conscience can bear witness either for them or against them. So in a certain way, our conscience sort of takes the place of the law for people that don't have it. And so because of that, the word transgression is sometimes used in the Bible as a synonym, meaning the same thing as personal sins in general. All righty, so with that, please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 34, so that we can see this at work. Look at John, chapter 8, verse 34. This might seem a little random that I'm coming on tonight and giving you these definitions, but the reason is because, first of all, it helps us understand where we are, but it's going to be really important when we get to chapter 6. Really important. That we can make distinctions, okay, between sin as a power or a principle, the rebellion against God, sins, the personal things we do against God's will, and then other words that we're going to see like the old man. The old man is going to show up in chapter 6 of the book of Romans. That's something separate from sin or sins. And the other thing that we're going to find is the flesh. And the same thing. That's something different too. So sin is different from sins. Sins are different from the flesh. And all three of those things are different from the old man. And it's really, really freeing. Once you can see why they're different and what they really are, it's going to really free you up. When we get through with chapter 6, when you understand that the old man, meaning who we were in Adam, God took care of at the cross, he was crucified at the cross, that's going to free you up. When you understand that no longer are you sinning, but sin which dwells in your members, that's going to free you up. When you understand that Christ died to sin as a power, it means that you no longer have to submit to the power of sin in your life. It no longer has to be a master over you. That's something separate from people that want to say that you no longer have the flesh, that you're no longer, there's no longer something in your body that's manifesting things against God. Because you're always going to have the flesh until you die, but you don't have to be under the power of sin anymore. So it's going to become really important that we can make those distinctions and say, yeah, okay, there's a difference between the old man and sin, and there's a difference between the old man and sin and my flesh, and there's a difference between all three of those and the sins that I commit. And so I'm just introducing this now to kind of get you comfortable with a little part of it, the fact that there's sin is a power and sins that we commit, just to get started with that. So, and again, just look at John 8:34, where Jesus Christ uses the two different ideas that we looked at tonight. Sin as a power, as an authority, as the rebellion against God, and sins that we commit. So look at John 8:34. Jesus answered them, and he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin," okay, that's something we do that's against the will of God, something we say that's against the will of God, something we think, okay, those are the personal sins that we commit. Everyone that commits sin is what? The slave of sin. And that word sin is a different thing than committing sin. That's what I want you to understand. He's saying, whenever you commit a sin, you have now put yourself, you've made that power that's in rebellion against God, the master over you again. That's what he's talking about. The slave of sin as a power. The slave of sin as a master. The slave of sin as that authority that's in rebellion against God. And he said, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. All right, so we've seen, of course, that the Bible says has a lot to say about sin. We've seen in Romans 5:20 that the law came in that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And we've seen that sin has a reign, and that reign was associated with death. And with that, we started on Sunday in Ephesians 2. I'd like to have you go there again tonight, and we're going to finish this up. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. So when we're done with this, we're going to be able to look at the different passages and say, when that word, I see that word sin, is that an individual personal sin that somebody committed, or is that the authority of the rebellion against God? And then we can make those distinctions between those two, and it will really be helpful in trying to understand. For example, Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Well, here that word sins are the individual things we do that are against God, okay? Now, sin, as a principle, is rebellion against God. It's a refusal to be ruled by God. When we commit individual sins, we're under the mastery of that thing. Now, sin, of course, totally dominates the unbeliever in the unbelieving world. Notice, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. We looked at that on Sunday a little bit. According to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, unbelievers. And among them, we all too formerly, we used to, lived in the lusts of our flesh. Now that word flesh there is something different. We're going to see about that. Flesh is the manifestation of sin in our bodies. Flesh is an agent of the sin, the rebellion against God, that's in our bodies, the flesh. Indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So again, in verse 2, you formerly walked a certain way. And we saw that walking, again, just refers to one's way of life. The way you live, what you thought, where you go, your ideals, your goals, your desires, and so forth. That was according to the course of this world. And we saw what that was all about on Sunday, that means corruption and deception and blindness. This is the way the world is, destruction, things are falling apart, judgment on the world, and ultimately death. And then verse 2, again, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, which is headed towards those things, corrupting, being corrupted, under deception, blind, being destroyed, and so forth. You formerly walked that way, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we all, too, formerly used to, lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So, how does an unbeliever live? And how did we used to live before we were born again? And the answer is, in the lusts of our flesh. There were our flesh, that agent of sin in our bodies, has lusts. And before we came to Jesus Christ, we lived according to that. So we lived in total rebellion against God. Now, everything we did wasn't bad, but everything that we did was our own will and not the will of God. We lived we had the desires of the flesh, and we indulge the desires of the mind. In other words, we were fully given over to sin, body and soul. We were fully given over to the rebellion against God. We were fully into our own will, what we wanted to do. We refused to be ruled by God. That was the nature of what we were like before we came to Jesus Christ. No, certainly, like I said, everything we did wasn't bad. We weren't all running around every day killing and lying nonstop. But the nature of our life was such that we were ruled by ourselves. We were not ruled by God. Okay? Our bodies and our souls were completely controlled by the rebellion, by sin. And of course, that's a disaster. Ecclesiastes 8:11. The hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. That's the reign of sin. That's the rebellion that we're talking about. All right? I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 15. We're going to spend a couple of minutes looking and answering the question, what does that look like? This reign of sin, this sin that came into the human race that Cain had, that it was crouching at the door, this rebellion against God. And then what does it look like? You know, what does it mean to be refused to be ruled by God? What does it mean that we are fully given over to do evil? What does it mean that we just indulge our lusts and our desires? Well, take a look at Matthew chapter 15, verse 18 for one example of that. Matthew 15, 18. But the things, this is Jesus speaking again, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, come inside the man, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat which with unwashed hands does not defile the man. He was dealing with legalistic people that were trying to make the whole issue whether or not a certain person was following some of the cleanliness code in the law. And he was saying, you know, what you really need to understand is that what it means to be in rebellion against God has to do with the things that come out of our heart. And I just want to mention something tonight, and that is that we struggle, of course, all the time as believers with how do we get through to the unbeliever? How do we get through to somebody in our life who's not a believer in Jesus Christ? And I would submit to you that the fact of the matter is that they're living in a world that's totally dominated by sin as the rebellion against God. And so they're dealing with this in their life on a day in and day out basis. They're finding that they're coming up against these kind of things, and it's just a terrible way to live. Nobody likes, hardly anybody that I know ever likes the idea, for example, that, boy, there's been some murders in our neighborhood in the last month. Nobody wants that, right? Or that somebody lied to me today, or that a corporation didn't back up what they said they were going to do, or that, you know, the person that I love committed adultery against me, or that somebody in my life stole something against me, or that theft is on the rise in our neighborhood, and people, I don't like it when I hear back and forth all the time, the politicians slandering each other, and people always speaking ill. Nobody wants that, really. We all do it, but it's a part of this whole question of the rebellion against God that is really hurting a lot of people, and they can relate to, you know? So that, I guess what I'm saying is that maybe sometimes we should stop thinking that when it comes to the issue of sin, that we're supposed to tell people just that they're sinners and also say, but don't you understand what the reign of sin is doing and has done to us as people, to us as human beings? Look at it. How can you not realize that murder is bad and that stealing is bad and so forth, especially today, because there's so much going on today where people obviously don't want to say that there's any such thing as ultimate truth. You know, not just in our culture today, you know, there's a whole push away from saying, hey, there's a God. Hey, the Bible is the word of God. And ultimately, the way we conduct ourselves has to be according to the Bible. You know, that's passé according to the culture in the United States today. But what's not passé is the fact that murder is horrible. The fact that when somebody lies to you, it does damage. And these things, there should be no argument against. And so that sometimes we have to explain to our friends that are saying that they may not want to go with what the Bible has to say, is we understand why it is that these things are going on in our lives today. And it all has its root in this thing called sin. And that's why Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ came so that wouldn't be the final thing about being human. That we would be fallen, that we would be underneath the mastery of this horrible thing called sin, and we'd be in rebellion against God forever, and it's an ugly thing, and it means murder all around us, it means sexual immorality all around us, it means families broken up, it means war, it means people having things stolen, and so forth. That's not just the way it is. Like, there is a God in heaven who said, no, I'm not going to stand for that forever. My son's going to come on the scene, and you see his death and resurrection is going to overwhelm the rebellion. I mean, he's going to come on the scene, he's going to turn it around. And I don't know anybody in my life who wouldn't like to know that God's on the scene turning this rebellion around. That these kind of things are not the ultimate way in which human beings are supposed to conduct themselves. Please turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 28 for some more of this. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. The rebellion against God and what it looks like, the revolt against God and the human race. The reign of sin in Romans 5, 20. Take a look at Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Going back to where we were a while back, but in view of the fact that, you know what? There was a reign of sin, but Christ died on the cross, and he ushered in this reign of grace. It's even better. Okay, look at Romans 1:28. And just as they did not see fit. Notice, that's the rebellion. This is the nature of sin as an authority, as a master. The revolt. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Yes, my children, that's the world we brought you into. Go forth and try to figure it out on your own. Right? I mean, it's horrible. But this is real stuff. This is exactly what happens when man is in rebellion against God. And notice that you've got all of the different categories here. Some of the things have to do with how we think, the depraved mind. Some of these things have to do with what we say, gossiping and slandering. Some of these things have to do with what human beings do, murder and strife and so forth. Inventors of evil, disobedience to parents. And again, you know, this is part of the reign of sin. This is what the Bible talks about when it says that Christ came so that grace would be on the scene and that grace would be much more, the reign of grace would be much more than this in a good way for the human race. And again, just think about our neighbors and friends in the world and just think about the fact that they are experiencing these things in life and that they really long for the opposite. And think about what the opposite is and realize that what are we talking about in Romans 5:20? Where sin increased, these things, what? Grace abounded all the more. That there's hope. That in every one of these areas, think of the opposite and realize that what God is doing in Christ and in those who are in Christ is pouring in on a greater scale the opposite. So for example, let's just kind of look at this. What do I mean? Well, what's greed? What's greed? Greed means that somebody has a desire to want more for themselves, right? Okay, what's the opposite of that? Well, the opposite of that is somebody who wants less for themselves and more for other people, right? What is that? That's giving, right? And so that what this is saying that, hey, people of the world, aren't you tired of greedy people always trying to take from you and push you around? Isn't it great that there's a God in heaven who's created a new race of people called believers and his sons and daughters where he's producing in them this desire and this ability to be want people who want to give more to others? That when you meet these people, that God is doing something in their lives so that they're ready and looking for opportunities to give rather than to take. That's a better neighborhood. That's a better world. Let's take another one. Let's take one like deceit. All right? Deceit means lying, saying the wrong things. And this world's full of people that are deceptive. Full of institutions that are deceptive. Full of individuals that are deceptive and so forth. Not telling people the truth. Well, what's the opposite of that? Of course, it's telling people the truth. It's building people up with the things that you say. It's letting people know that there is actually something objective called truth that people can know about. And so that's the reign of grace. The reign of grace says, no, you know what? It doesn't, this human race is not just a bunch of people that you can never trust, because there is God at work in other people's lives, teaching them, showing them how it is that they can use their tongues to do good things for other people. And as a matter of fact, that the ability and the power that believers have to use their tongues for good, it outstrips the ability of people who are under sin to do bad. That's what this is saying. The reign of grace is much greater than the reign of sin. That's hopeful. That's encouraging. That's the kind of thing that we want to tell people. You know, if we're thinking about what is it that we want to tell people about what it means to be a Christian, why they should be one, that's the kind of stuff. You know, that there's forgiveness in this world, that there is hope for people, that as a matter of fact, there is a God in heaven, and that He's designed it so that you can be forgiven of all the bad things you've ever done, and that there's a destiny for you, that there's a hope for you, that God has a plan for you in this life and in the next life, that there's somebody who cares for you. There's so many people in this world, one of their big troubles today is that they don't think anybody cares for them. Our families are in disarray. They don't know if there's anybody really in their life who really gives a darn about them. All righty? Well, what does the Bible say about the reign of grace? It says that there's a God in heaven who counts every hair on their head. And what he has done is he's made us all members of one another. So in a real sense, we're brothers and sisters now who are built and designed by the Holy Spirit to care for one another. Do you understand how attractive that is for many, many people in this world who just don't have that? They just don't have that. And they're searching for that more and more and more now, you know. And if you think about all the things that the trends are doing to people's lives, the trend toward, I have to say it like it is, divorce, the trend toward, homosexual marriage, the trend toward technology isolating people more and more and more, the trend towards people thinking there's no such thing as reliable truth. There's all these trends that are in our world today. And what we're here to do as believers in Jesus Christ is to say it's possible to buck the trend. It's possible to realize that God wants to pour in His grace and His love into the hearts of people so that they're the opposite of that. And that there's a group of people called Christians who are there so that they can welcome more people into their lives. That the opposite of this, that the reign of grace is greater. So that yes, there are people who are unloving in this world. And that's ugly and it's terrible, but that there's people who have the very love of Christ in their lives. The love that says that I will lay down my life for you. The very love that God has for His Son, Jesus Christ, that we have access to as believers, you see? And that's what we're here to do. We're here to show that there's an alternative to the reign of sin. It's called the reign of grace. The damage that sin has done to so many people is in the realm of unmerciful. See that unmerciful? That means people that have no forgiveness in their heart. But God's saying, no, but my reign of grace is the opposite of that. And for the people who have been regenerated and rescued out of this reign of sin, they're going to have hearts that are merciful, and people are going to be able to understand that that's possible for them. And so at the same time, we're looking at the reign of sin and how horrible it is. Always keep in mind that simple phrase that we've been on for a while now, but you know, as sin reigned in death, even so, grace would reign to righteousness, to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That where sin increased, and clearly this is bad and it's increasing, but grace abounds all the more. And you can just think about that in every one of these, every areas of life. Yes, sin has complete domination over the lives of unbelievers. Yes, it's true that the lives of the lost are completely directed by sin. That's true. The lives of the lost are totally immersed in sin. That's true. And the lives of the lost are totally captured by sin. And so that's all true. That's absolutely what this is saying. That's the rebellion, that the lives of the lost are directed by sin, that power of rebellion against God is in control of their life, that they're totally immersed in it, they don't know any different, and that they're captured by this thing. But just remember that as total and complete as the reign of sin dominates the lives of the unbeliever, that reign of grace goes way beyond that extent in the lives of the saints. This should make you want to get up in the morning. This is an exciting realization that whenever you now look at all that stuff that sin is doing in people's lives, the domination of it, you can say to yourself, but I'm now under grace. That I've been justified by God. He looks at me and I'm totally accepted by Him now because of the blood of Jesus Christ, number one. And not only that, but He's placed me in this thing called under grace. I'm no longer under the reign of sin. Okay, I'm under the reign of grace, which means what? That takes sin off the throne and put grace on it and say whatever sin is doing to unbelievers and whatever sin did to you and me before we came to Christ off the throne and sin and grace is on it, that grace is functioning that way in our lives now to a greater extent Meaning what? Meaning that, wait a minute, so I was completely directed by sin. Guess what? Now I'm even more completely directed by grace. I was immersed in sin. You were and I were immersed in it. But guess what? Now we're even more completely immersed in the grace of God. We were captured by sin and we did all kinds of things that were in rebellion to God. But you know what? We are even more than that, captured by grace. That's a wonderful thing to think. I've been captured by grace. I can't get out of it. And it completely dominates my life now and completely dominates your life now all the way to eternity. It's like Jesus Christ said one time, you know. He says that for those who believe, you know, we're going to have fountains and rivers of living water. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, from now on, whenever you look at something you don't like about what's going on in the human race, may it also be a reminder to you that there's now something that's the opposite of that, that's working in your life because you're a believer in Jesus Christ on the grace side, and that the grace that God is working in your life with in that same area, like it's your tongue. Oh, I hate it when people lie. I hate it when I say things that are bad against people. But remember, from now on, when you look at the tongue and all the damage it does, remind yourself, yes, but the reign of grace is greater than the reign of sin. And so that there is something at work in the lives of the saints to make our tongues more powerful agents of good in the lives of people than lies and deceit and gossip ever were as agents of destructions in people's lives. That's what we have. That's what we have available to us. And it's very exciting to see and understand that. That the force of grace in our lives is much stronger than the force of sin and death ever has been in the life of any unbeliever. So you can take the worst things in life. I made a list of them about a couple of weeks ago. I don't know if some of them were like war and violence and neglect and guilt and vengeance and jealousy and rejection. I think of all those things. And then I realized that, but wait a minute, the force of grace in our lives now is much stronger than that. Much stronger than all those, the force of all those negative things in the lives of unbelievers. You know, all it takes is belief. But here's one way to look at it. This is a simple way, and I'll close with this. You know, as bad as sin is, all right, it exhausts itself in the death of the person. Once a person is dead, sin can no longer do anything to that person. Does that make sense? No more, okay? So sin has a limit to how bad and destructive it can be. It stops at the death of the person. But grace is endlessly life-giving. Grace is never going to stop. The grace of God is going to be with you for the rest of your life, okay, more than counteracting any influences of sin. But not only that, when you die, grace is still going to be on the scene. Grace is going to bring you through to the millennial reign. Grace in the ages to come, grace is going to be on the scene, and God is going to point to you and me as his trophies of grace, and he's going to say, look at the riches of all that I am doing and have done for these people that are in union with my son. And for all of the eternal state, grace is going to be pouring through our lives, things that we don't earn or deserve that God is going to continue to do for us for all of eternity. The rewards, the blessings, the way in which the book of Revelation talks about heaven, all those things, they're going to keep going forever. So grace, you know, sin and what it can do to bad things to a human being stops at physical death. But grace keeps going all the way to eternal life, all the way to heaven. That's just another way in which the power of grace is much greater than the power of sin. So keep that in mind, you know, the next time you look around and you see something that really you know is a result of sin and it's ugly and it's destructive and it's hurtful, just somewhere bring in the eyes of faith, say, yes, but there's something on the other side of that in the reign of grace that's much more powerful than that. And I may not see it yet in what's going on in my life. I may not be able to describe it, but at least I can believe that it's true because that's what my Bible says, that the reign of grace is much greater than the reign of sin. And as I believe that and as I look for how God's grace works in those areas of my life, you and I, we're going to start to see more and more and more of the reality of grace's power being much greater than the power of sin and death. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for allowing us to spend some time in your word and to consider as what the reign of sin has done to the human race, and as bad as that is, what you have and have given us in your grace and in placing us in union with Christ is much, much, much greater than that. And we're going to need all of eternity to really understand that. But we ask that we start to see it now, that the Holy Spirit would have the eyes of our heart be enlightened to the reality of the wonders of grace in our life now. And we ask this in Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.